We know this, there's a battle raging. A battle is raging. Too few people, talking about church people, recognize our need to fight. Most of us, and I say us because we're part of the church, most of us think that it's somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else needs to win them. Somebody else needs to change, help change the way they think. Most people think there's just way too much evil to overcome. When we think about the problems in our country, the problems in the world, it just is almost overwhelming. Most people feel like there's just nothing that they can do. But we must know and obey the Scripture. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now this is talking to Christians again. It says that Christians are at war, doesn't it? "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The next verse, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare," weapons and warfare, says they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we can see in this scripture, the verses speak of war. They speak of weapons. They speak of warfare. And so we understand we're at war with somebody. And for us to have the mentality, well, I'm not, everybody else is. I can hear not you, but someone else saying, "Yeah, Pastor, but the Bible says the battle is not yours, but God's." Well, the Bible does say that. We need to understand something. It doesn't mean that there's nothing that we're supposed to do. If the battle is not ours, but it's God's, that doesn't mean we sit and wait for God to do something. If you read the surrounding verses in that passage, you're going to find out that even those people of the Old Testament, they were the people of God. God required them to put on their armor. He required them to march. He required them to go to the battlefield. And they had to follow the praise and the worship. But they still had something to do, even though the battle wasn't theirs. I'm thinking that a lot of Christians today, when the prophecy came and said the battle is not yours but the Lord's, many of them would have been complaining, saying, "Well, why are we putting on the armor then? Why are we having to march then? Why are we having to do anything then? If the battle is God's, we ought to just be able to sit here." Well, the fact is the battle is God's, but God moves on faith. And we need to understand the fight that we fight is a fight of faith. We must learn to fight God's intended way. Fight the way He tells us to. While the battle is the Lord's, we have to understand something. He's already won the victory. Ours is to enforce the kingdom. The battle has been won. Ours is not the fight of the flesh, but it's a fight in the spirit realm against wicked spiritual forces. It is also a fight against the flesh. Now, we're not going to talk about the flesh as much tonight, but it's a battle there. It's a battle against spirits. It's a battle against spirits, against the flesh. So we've been talking for many weeks about fighting the fight of faith. We are to fight by using our faith. You have to fight by using your faith. The Scripture admonishes us in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. When sickness attacks your body, it seems like it's a fight in the body, but it's really a fight of faith. For people who don't know God, it's just a fight in the body. But it's really for us a fight of faith. When lack attacks our finances, it seems like it's a financial thing, but truly, it's a fight of faith. If we'll hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, employ the Word of God, it becomes a fight of faith. When your feelings get hurt, or you feel like you want to be depressed, it seems like it's a fight of emotions or hormones, whatever it may be, but it's a fight of faith. We fight it with our faith. We fight it with our faith. When someone does you wrong and you want to hurt them back and you know you need to forgive, it is a fight of faith. We do all that by faith. Whatever you're working on, this is true for all of us, whatever we're working on, it should be handled in the arena of faith. We believe, based on what we believe, we act. It should be handled in faith. So let's move to our text here. This is what we've been looking at for a couple of times. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're talking about fighting the fight of faith. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The next verse says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, the last time I got to teach on this subject, I taught on enduring hardness, and the next week, we didn't have very many people here, and so I might not teach on that again for a while. I think it was just that it was cold and kind of snowy outside. But we've been looking at the little book of 2 Timothy as our manual for fighting the fight of faith. I mean, this little book is packed with how to fight the fight of faith. We've seen from earlier teachings that 1 Timothy is a letter that's written by Paul responding to Timothy's request for help because his church at Ephesus is growing so fast. And he doesn't know what to do to contain all that and how to govern it properly. Now, that's the problem to have, right? We would like to have that problem. But then we see in 2 Timothy, Paul is responding to a letter from Pastor Timothy, encouraging him not to quit. Everything's good, everything's growing, he needs help with government, and now everything's bad, and he wants to quit. There's so much persecution from the Romans that the Christians are considered non-patriotic enemies of the state because they refuse to worship the emperor as a god. In particular, the God of Roma, the embodiment of Roma. Timothy is tempted to quit. He wants to quit on Jesus. He wants to quit on Paul, who's his spiritual father in the faith. And so he wants to do that. Throughout the years, I figured out something. Other than deception, the main weapon that the devil uses against the body of Christ is persecution and negative circumstances. If he can't deceive you into quitting, he will make it hard if he can. He will do everything he can to make you want to quit. In our society, persecution hadn't been too bad. None of us in this room that I know of have gone to jail because of Jesus. Now, I know some people, they've been to jail because of their stand against abortion. I know those. But I'm talking about our stand, and that is a stand for Jesus, by the way. But I'm talking about we haven't been to jail because we've preached the gospel or because we believe in Him or because we've gathered together. So it hadn't been too bad. So the devil, instead of the persecution in our particular situation, employs circumstances that Jesus referred to as the cares of this world. I mean, when you're embroiled in the cares of this world, it's hard to think about John 3:16. When you're trying to think about how you're going to get over this personal relationship problem, it's hard to think about how to walk and live by faith. Because the cares of this world choke out the seed of the Word. The devil, I'm telling you, he is banking on the weak commitment level of most Christians. He's banking on it. He is expecting them to quit. He's banking on the fact that most believers, when times get tough, they will quit before they overcome. He's been around a long time, and he knows what happens, and he knows that people quit when it gets bad. The fight of faith is learning to stay in the fight until we win the victory. That is the fight of faith. The victory's already been won. We're just waiting for it to be manifest. So, we've been looking at this text we just read for several weeks now. We saw it. We began looking at it weeks ago. We saw that if we're to fight the fight of faith and not quit, we must first employ God's supernatural strength that is on the inside of us and rely on His grace to see us through. It's His supernatural strength inside of us. It's His grace. We've seen that we must be committed. We must be faithful. We found out that faithfulness is what makes us able to do what God calls us to do. It's not that I have a talent. It's when I've been faithful, I'm able. My talent does not make me able. Faithfulness makes me able. And so we found that out. Last time we talked about this, we found out we're to endure hardness. And we said endure hardness comes from three Greek words, and it basically means we're partners together with others who are going through tough times. We must stay in rank. We must be willing to endure the enemy's attack for the cause of the King. We stay. We're not in this. We're not the only people. We're not the only person going through a tough time. There are others that are going through. And Paul is trying to make sure Timothy knows he's not the only person going through a tough time. We must be willing to do whatever the Lord commands to get the job done. We endure whatever the devil will throw at us. We have to have that in our heart, that in our attitude. We will endure. We will finish what we're supposed to do. The fact is, if we don't quit, we will win. I found out that winning sometimes doesn't look like I thought it would. But it always looks like the Word. It may not come on the hour that I thought it had to come. But it always comes according to the Word. We win if we will not quit. The problem we have is we have a preconceived idea of what winning looks like and what winning when winning should come. But we don't quit when it doesn't happen that way. And the devil comes and says, see, it didn't happen like you thought. And then Christians are tempted to give up, cave in, and quit. But we need to understand, winning is based on our staying, and we will win. So tonight, we're going to look at this little phrase, good soldier of Jesus Christ. Good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a kid and we went to church, Sunday school, or I was taken, dropped off. I was dropped off at Vacation Bible School. And we sang that little song that said, I'm in the Lord's army. Remember that song? Well, I don't know, something about we flew. I can't remember all the words. We flew over the enemy and all that stuff. We said, but I'm in the Lord's army. All right? We said that we were in the Lord's army. Sadly, though, most Christians think of Christianity as a bless me club. And a way, if we just get saved, we'll never have another problem. But we're in the Lord's army. I've never talked to a soldier who thought being in the army was a bless me club. We're in the Lord's army. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been presented as the leader of a life with no problems, and faith has been depicted as a way to get rich quick and live on the road of no potholes. We've been told that if you just make Jesus your Lord, everything will be all right. That's true. Just not today, maybe. There's still the growing. There's still the fight that we must fight. It will be all right if we will fight and believe and receive what He's already given to us, what He's already procured for us. We'll receive the grace, but the devil is trying to steal everything we have. Jesus, the Bible says, is the author and finisher of what? Faith. He's the author and finisher of faith. The purpose of faith is not to avoid the storms of life, but the purpose of faith is to get through the storms of life to the other side. And we forget that. We have been taught, or we've not been, I don't know if we've been taught this, or we just wind up thinking this, that if Jesus is on your boat, then you're in good shape. And you are. But there's still a lake to cross, there's still a storm to fight, and there's still another side to reach so the demoniac can be delivered. So it's more than just having Jesus on my boat and everything will be okay. Jesus got up and said to those guys, where is your faith? Expecting them to do the job. Because He told them, let's go to the other side. He fully intended for them to get him to the other side. Jesus intends for us to carry him to the other side. He's the author of faith. It will take faith. All right, so that's interesting. We've been talking about enduring hardness. I'm going to share for just a minute, just a word about suffering here for just a minute. Enduring hardness may mean that we have to suffer some things. I hate that word, suffering. And I'd like to get real spiritual about it and make you think that the word suffering was mistranslated and it should be translating having a party. But the word suffering doesn't have to do with something that's fun. What is meant by suffering, though? Obviously, we can see in the Bible that the early Christians were persecuted by the Romans. They were forced to suffer many inhumane acts of violence. They became martyrs. Sadly today, most Christians don't understand what it is to suffer for their faith. We are understanding something else is suffering for our faith. Many people, they suffer sickness and attribute that to God making them suffer, and that somehow God is doing that to them. Many suffer financially. They're in lack, they're in poverty, and they attribute this situation to the will of God for them to suffer. The early church would have never considered those things to be suffering for Jesus. It would have never come in their minds that if I'm sick, that would be God making me suffer somehow. That they just didn't do that. Some people, to hear some people talk today, in other circles, not in our circle, but to hear them talk, you'd think that they think it's fun to suffer. That it's noble to suffer. Oh, it's so fun. Oh, we have to suffer. People who talk like that, they need to see a psychiatrist. Suffering is not fun. It's not meant to be fun. It's just not a fun thing. So, I've met people over the years, and they're always going through bad things, blaming it on the Lord. Have you? I mean, they're just bad things that are going on. They say stuff like this. Oh, Pastor, I'm just being broken. I'm just being broken by the Lord. Or I'm just being emptied. I'm just being chastened by the Lord. You ever heard anybody talk like that? I mean, it's like they never have joy because they think it's the Lord doing all kinds of bad things to them to make them holy. They think it's the Lord carving away their flesh to make them holy. The next time you see them, they'll say, oh, it's gone beyond breaking now. I mean, God is totally crushing me into His image. Really? I was reborn into His image. Crushing me doesn't make me come into His image. Breaking me doesn't make me come into His image. People think that not being able to pay their bills, having sick children, having marriage problems are indicative of the Lord somehow conforming them to His image. Wow. You know what that is? Stupidity. God's objective is not to break you. His objective is to make you whole. Jesus came because we were already broken. We were already bruised and crushed. Jesus came to put us back together. We were broken by Satan's devices. We were broken and crushed by Satan's destruction. We're made whole by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He came to put us together, not take us apart. Jesus didn't come to break us. He came to make us. And even if you're going through a hard time and it's the chastening of the Lord, here's how the Lord chastens. I'm not going to get into the scriptures about it tonight. It's a whole different message. The chastening of the Lord comes two ways, by His Spirit and by His Word. Not by cancer and not by car wrecks. The chastening of the Lord doesn't come that way, but even if it's the chastening of the Lord, the Scripture says that the chastening of the Lord produces fruit and not disaster. We'll read you a verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So the Lord chastens you. It's not to crush you into His image. It's to bring fruit into your life. And He chastens you by His Spirit and by His Word. Think about these verses of Scripture. This is not my favorite verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me ask you a question. Who does the persecuting? Because it's the persecution that's causing the suffering, right? Is God doing the persecution? No, no. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, it is the devil that is motivating the persecution to make you be quiet. The persecution brings the suffering. If the devil's behind the persecution, then the devil is behind the suffering, and God isn't making you suffer. That's interesting. And yet many Christians think that it's God who makes us suffer. That's not His plan. That's not His purpose. Look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to come back to 2 Timothy in just a minute. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Look what this says. It says this. It says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So it says that's what's thankworthy, if you're suffering because of your conscience toward God. It says, "For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? Shall you take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now this verse just told me what suffering is. It says suffering, look what it says. Suffering is when you're buffeted. It says the word buffeted means beat. It's talking about persecution here. It's talking about people coming against you because you do well. It says when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. When we suffer patiently, when we suffer because we are doing it, suffering is being buffeting. Suffering here has nothing to do with making a person sick or poor. Notice the kind of suffering that's acceptable with God is being beaten for doing the right thing or taking a stand for Jesus, and your stand for Jesus is so clear that you're persecuted for your stand for Him. He even talks more about it here. He says, "For even," in verse 21, "for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." And now here's the example that Jesus left us for suffering, "that you should follow His steps, who did no sin," in other words, He was right, "neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Jesus suffered. Now, if you read the New Testament, you're going to find that Jesus never suffered sickness until He got to the cross. All right? He never suffered accidents. He suffered as our example because He stood for the things of God. Standing for the things of God made the civil government angry with Him. It made the religious leaders furious, and they killed Him. They made Him suffer because of His stand for righteousness. Now, in verse 24, he makes a difference. Did I read enough here? It says in verse 23. Was that where it's supposed to be 23? Yeah. Well, I'll go to 24. It says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." In other words, he's saying, Jesus is our example in suffering as He stood for righteousness, as he stood for the things of God, as he stood proclaiming what God said, that brought him suffering because of the persecution. And then it's basically, he says, and just to be clear, he bore our sins in his own body. That's not the suffering we bear. He says that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, we don't have to bear the sickness as our suffering because he took that. Christian suffering is us standing by faith for what God has called us to stand for. Most Christians in our nation have never suffered. We have some when we stand for God and people make fun of us. But I tell you, that is the kind of suffering that Jesus went through. Now, he took our sin. He took our sickness, that we don't have to bear that. But suffering, when the Bible talks about us suffering, and everything that Timothy is going through in 2 Timothy is not about sickness and disease and those types of things. Everything that Timothy went through in 2 Timothy is because of his stand for Jesus. All who live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As we live for God, persecution will come. I mean, just ask the college professor that was standing against abortion and terminated from her job. Ask the public school teachers who want to present an alternative to the secular creation, or the secular, they don't call it creation, they call it the Big Bang or whatever they say. They're persecuted. They're terminated because they're willing to take a stand for Jesus. Or the ones who refuse to teach the week of Islam or whatever it is they have to do. They're persecuted. When Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness, he's telling him that he will have to stand, and the secular world may not like it, and it may cause him to have to take a stand no matter what. This isn't talking about suffering a headache. It's talking about suffering persecution. So, if we're going to endure hardness, the first thing we've got to find out is we must face our greatest fear and overcome it. As long as there's a fear out there that we're afraid of, it owns us, right? If you're afraid of spiders and I want to get the advantage over you, all I have to do is get a bucket of spiders and throw them on you. If you're afraid of snakes and I want you to deny the Lord, not you, somebody else, you, all I got to do is get a bucket of snakes. If we're going to endure hardness, we're going to have to overcome whatever we fear. Whatever would make us say no to going on with Jesus. Whatever would make us back up. See, suffering isn't fun, but we must get the job done. So Paul is telling Timothy, man, you can't be afraid. Whatever you fear rules your life, the devil will use it against you, so you must face it and overcome it. No matter what the cost is, you're not the only one going through this. I'll tell you, if you're afraid of financial ruin, if you're afraid of AIDS, if you're afraid of whatever is out there, if you're afraid of it, it rules you. We can't be afraid if we're going to fight the fight of faith. All right, now I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, he tells him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier. Now, do you notice here, there's a warfare mentality from the Apostle Paul. He says to endure hardness as a good soldier. The word good, once again, we've talked about this before. We talked about the good fight. It means something good, beautiful, fine, excellent, fit, capable, or virtuous. A good soldier is an excellent one that handles battle as a thing of skill and beauty. A good soldier would be, I don't know, like D'Artagnan in the sword fight. It's beautiful. All right, it's something of beauty. A good soldier possesses the correct virtues. And what Paul is actually referring to is a Roman soldier. The virtues a Roman soldier would possess. And I've done a little study about Roman soldiers, and I'll teach that in another time. But it's interesting the kind of people that the Romans selected to be their soldiers and what they expected from these soldiers. But he's talking about being a good soldier. Paul lived in a day when the Romans, they conquered the world. And when Paul is talking a bit about being a good soldier, Timothy understood, and so did everybody else, that he's talking about the Roman soldiers that conquered the world. It's significant that Paul uses that symbolism. Paul and all those people of the early New Testament, they had in mind world dominance with the gospel. They had to be soldiers who were willing to go through whatever they had to go through to get the gospel to the whole world. He's talking about not just being somebody who doesn't quit, but somebody who takes it where it's supposed to go. Roman soldiers were well known to be skilled, disciplined, committed, fierce, driven, and hardworking. I mean, they were known by everybody. I mean, the Bible teaches us that we're at war. We are in the army of the Lord. Are we soldiers for God? That we need to be skilled. It amazes me that Christians aren't even skilled in the Word of God. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about overall, Christians are not even committed. We've decided that Christianity is a Sunday morning couple of times a month thing. Everybody's bought their fire insurance so they can go to heaven when they die. Paul often uses military language in the New Testament. When he refers to himself, to others, in the church, he often uses that. He lets us know what God expects from us as members of the body of Christ. As I said, the early church believed they were to take the world until the whole earth was not only evangelized, but converted. They believed Jesus was coming back at any time. And they believed the time was limited. And the thought is, yeah, but Pastor, there were a whole lot less people in the world now. But there are a whole lot more Christians today. So the ratio is probably close to the same of lost and saved. They believed they were supposed to take the world. They knew it would take a conquering army to take the world. They were so sure of their assignment that they literally changed their world and changed history for all time. You and I are here tonight because they believed they could reach the whole world. They believed they could occupy for Jesus in this earth. Man, they knew it would take that. They weren't sitting around waiting for the next wave of the Spirit before they got moving. They were moving because they knew they already had the power. On the day of Pentecost, they received the power. They were moving because they knew what Jesus wanted them to do. They did what Jesus commanded them to do. And they were willing to sacrifice everything they had to get the mission accomplished. That's the mentality of the Apostle Paul. He was not waiting and singing Sweet Holy Spirit. Now, he might have been when he was hanging on that wall that night, but I'm telling you, he was a militant man. They had power. They had the word. Paul referred to Timothy as a soldier. It's interesting how he says this, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word of here is an interesting word. It could also be translated like. As a good soldier, like Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, you know what? We need to be soldiers like Jesus was a soldier. Jesus was employed as in the army of the kingdom, though he's the king of the kingdom. See, they didn't have an ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey Christianity where you had to feel something to experience God. They knew something. They believed something, and that moved them to what they were supposed to do. This was a militaristic commitment to the Lord and a willingness to do whatever was necessary to get the job done. Ooh, I like the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 16, verse 7, this is an interesting verse. He says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. That's interesting. He didn't say, tell Andronicus and Junia hi for me. He said, salute them. Salute them. Now, and you can read the last part of that chapter. He lists all these people and says, salute so-and-so, salute so-and-so, salute so-and-so, salute so-and-so. What would it be like if we came to church and instead of hugging each other and shaking hands, what if we saluted one another? He's talking in military terms. He's talking about people saluting. Now, the word has to do with greeting people, but it's military language. It's talking about saluting people. Man, that is not regular church talk. That's not the way we people talk on Sundays and Wednesdays. He's talking about saluting two other people, in that verse, two other people that were in jail like him for their faith. Fellow prisoners. They were in jail. He says, these are my comrades in arms, so to speak. They're willing to go to the ends of the earth. They're willing to defy the enemy to do whatever God has assigned them to do. He said, they need to be saluted because they're willing to stand for God. He's talking about military operations here. These were his comrades. He's saluting others who are fighting the fight of faith. They're out there on the front lines. They're fighting. He says, they need to be saluted. Man, they were imprisoned because their faith had become a political liability in that day. Isn't that something? That faith in Jesus is a political liability. He said, you need to salute those people. You need to salute them. I'm telling you, they were so brave. Nothing was going to deter them. The kingdom, the message of the kingdom, no matter how controversial it seemed, demanded their total allegiance. No matter what it would cost them, they were committed to a higher power, to a higher king than the emperor. They were committed to another kingdom. You see, the war in the spirit was a way of life for the early church. They understood they were an army. They never had the privilege of being just attenders to church. You were either in or you weren't. They never had the privilege of being just church people. They believed they were in the army of the Lord. Now let's read something here. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. You know these verses. Jesus said, go ye therefore. Now this is what they were doing. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. How many nations? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and go to the next verse, please. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The early church, now we call this the Great Commission. The early church took this very seriously. And to them, it was the Great Commission. It was their assignment in the earth. Matthew 16:15, he tells them a similar thing. And he said to them, go into all the world. What part of the world? All the world, and preach the gospel to as many as you can. To every creature is what Jesus said. This is the Great Commission. Man, he told them in Matthew, he said, I want you to teach all nations. He says here, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now you couple that with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now look, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here's the deal. These people really believed they were to take the whole earth for Jesus. They really believed they had to go all over the world to preach the gospel. Now notice though, he said, he starts off in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. They didn't even like the Samaritans. And the uttermost parts of the earth. They started here. They expanded here. They expanded here. They expanded here. He said, I want you to take this gospel to the whole world. And these people believed they could do that. They weren't satisfied just to affect the world. They were committed to taking the world. They didn't just want to be known about. They wanted to reach people all over the world. Now here's what we've grown up thinking. That we're supposed to try to go into most of the world if we can send some missionaries to some parts of the world if we can afford it. Right? That's how I kind of grew up. You may not have grown up that way, but that's what I thought. Okay, well, maybe. Maybe there are some that are called because I don't want to be called to that. Our mentality is, well, we can't possibly reach the whole world. I mean, we can't reach the world. Today, we don't even believe we can win very many, so we'll give it our very best half-hearted effort to see if we can win a few. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach this gospel to everybody. Jesus didn't say, go into some of the nations and try to win some if it's possible. Now, this is tough for me to even preach this. If we aim at reaching the whole world, what happens if we don't reach them? We'll reach a bunch of them. If we aim at reaching them when it's convenient, we'll reach very few. We must see ourselves as an army. Each one of us must identify ourselves as a soldier of Jesus Christ, a good soldier. We need to see ourselves as they did, as an army advancing to take the world for Jesus. Yes, we need to come and be taught the word. We need to know how to gain victory in every area of our lives so that we can take that good news into our world. So that we can touch people. These people knew that, man. That's how the New Testament church saw itself and acted. We got to know, number one, that we're in a war and our weapons are not carnal. We must put on the whole armor of God, taking up the sword of the Spirit. The early church, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were committed. They defied Satan. They outlasted 10 demon-possessed Roman emperors. Those emperors came and went, but the church kept going because they were committed to that. Wow, so let's get practical for a minute. We saw that verse. Jesus said, we're to preach the gospel. We're to go to Jerusalem, our battlefield. Right offhand is right here in our city. We'll be witnesses in Jerusalem. Might as well have said in Lubbock, in Texas, and the United States, and to the other uttermost part of the earth. But it begins in Lubbock. Begins where we are. It begins with us. Understanding we are the army of God. Our battlefield is right here in this city. I'm so thankful to God that He allowed us to land right here in this facility. I don't know if you've driven around this area or not, but as I've driven, praying in the Spirit in this area, all I can see are people who are going to fall in love with Jesus. All I can see is people hearing the gospel. All I can see is that God has given us, He's given us this neighborhood. But just like we said in the beginning, the battle is the Lord's. He's given us the neighborhood, but we got to get dressed and go out and bring back the spoils. We must get our orders from the commander-in-chief. We must begin to see ourselves as His army taking this city for Jesus one block at a time, 1 mile at a time, maybe even one house at a time. I want you to begin to get that in your spirit. I want all of us to begin to see ourselves as the army of God. We take His orders. We'll win them. We'll teach them. We'll see His army rise. In this hour, we need to understand it's time for us. It's time for us to make an impact here. It's time. I'm so excited in my spirit for what God is about to do. I want you to begin to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost that we get the plan. We don't want to just do any old thing, but we don't want to do nothing either. Our first step is to pray. Begin now. Begin to pray. I encourage you on Sunday to drive in these neighborhoods. Just drive on the streets. And just pray in the Spirit. Let the Lord show you. We need to know what the strongholds are right here so we can take them down. And it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough to just bind the strong man. We got to take his goods. There's no purpose in binding him if we don't take his stuff. So we need to be in the process right now of interceding for the people in this area. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19, this is the New International Version. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. This neighborhood is our land. Can I have one amen? This is our land. That means we work it. God has to give us a plan, and He will and is giving a plan. And in that plan, God will show us how to win them. What if we win them, they never come to church? What if they go to heaven when they die? What if we break down the demonic strongholds in this part of Lubbock, Texas? And don't let any of us be so naive as to think there aren't any, because they're right here. We break it down one area at a time. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We break it down. We work our land and we stick with it. That verse is talking about sticking with it till the job is done. Here's the reality tonight. We are good soldiers for Jesus Christ. No matter what you have been, right now, we are good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And I salute you, comrades. We will do what He told us to do. Let's pray. Father, tonight I'm so grateful to You for Your Word. I just pray You would put in us the attitude of warriors in the spirit, fighters of the faith, understanding all along the way that You're going to fight the fight and win the victories. But we're still going to put on the army. We're still going to take up the sword of the spirit. We're still going to exercise authority over the enemy. Lord, we still will gain victory in our own lives, over our own finances. But God our Father, we want to see our city won for Jesus. We can win her one neighborhood at a time with Your plan. And so we beseech You tonight for the plan, and we make the commitment that we will do what You said, not quitting, not being afraid, going and doing what You command us to do. Father, we thank You and we honor You in Jesus' name. Amen.